Happy Sabbath, everybody. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, as always. It's always great to hear that and upbeat music, get our blood flowing a little bit, and it's amazing how you do both parts at the same time. Well, I want to start out with a contrasting question today to kind of get our minds thinking. Is it better to live under a tyranny or have freedom? But what if the freedom leads us into the desert? That might seem like a strange question, but it's a choice that we all have to make in our lives on some individual level. It's a hard thing for us to consider, though, as Americans. We can't imagine living under a tyranny, at least not in the traditional sense. And for many of us, it's probably one of the absolute worst things that we could imagine. But freedom also comes at a cost sometimes. And there's responsibility that comes with it. And it doesn't always end up the way that we think it might. So let's talk about tyranny for a minute. When we think of tyranny, we might think of some of the worst ones of history, like those in Germany or Russia or Syria or Venezuela, all these places that come to mind, maybe like Iraq or Afghanistan. But tyranny can also be of our own making. It can be a rule structure that's self-imposed, that we put on ourselves, or imposed by some other structure around us at work or some governmental structure, whatever it might be. But it's hard for us to imagine what it's like to live in this for most of us. It's not an option because we live in freedom. It's hard for us to think of any other way. Yet millions around the world live in a kind of tyranny every day, and millions more have throughout history. And we're all products of our environment, the places that we grow up, and we get used to the customs and rituals and expectations of that environment. And how much does that color the way that we think? How much does it color the way that we feel? As we find ourselves living in any culture, we might not notice at times that there might be a sense of tyranny in the way that we live, and we simply accept it because we're comfortable. We're comfortable with it, or we're used to it. Again, whether it's self-imposed or if it's something around us that we don't even recognize anymore. So let's define tyranny a little bit better. I looked it up in the dictionary. It's sometimes good to just go back to the words and what does it mean? And of course, as we learned in the sermonette, it depends on which dictionary you look at sometimes for these definitions. But the dictionary I used defined it as this. It said, number one, tyranny is an oppressive power, especially oppressive power exerted by government, like the tyranny of a police state. It's also a government in which absolute power is vested in a single ruler. The characteristics of an ancient Greek city-state was an example. The office, authority, and administration of a tyrant, or an oppressive, harsh, or unjust act, a tyrannical act that can happen. So it can be defined in different ways. There's different forms of tyranny that we can find ourselves in. Again, whether it's the government, the structure, our work, the culture around us, expectations that are maybe even sometimes self-imposed that we put on ourselves, tyrannies of the mind, or harsh conditions that just force upon us by others. These can be examples of tyranny. So think about that question. Would you rather be in a tyranny or have freedom that comes with choice? But sometimes that freedom leads to the desert. So to cut to what I mean by this, as I was pondering this question, I was thinking about the Israelites. You probably kind of figured that out as I started to think through this, because that's the choice they had to make. Early on in the book of Genesis, we find them living under the tyrannical rule of the Egyptians, and it wasn't always that bad. You know, there were times when they had it pretty good, even though they were living under a tyranny. It became comfortable. They became kind of comfortable with it. They got used to that existence, and they found themselves, though at one point having to make this choice for themselves. They had to ask themselves, continue to live under the conditions that I know and that I'm used to, or do I take my first steps towards freedom, individual thought and choice, and all the consequence that comes with it? It was a choice that was kind of pushed on them, obviously, by the actions of Moses and ultimately the plan of God, but it's still an individual choice, just as it is for all of us. The choice of leaving the tyrannies, the tyranny of what's around us, the tyrannies that we put on our own minds, and the harsh conditions that sometimes we live in our lives. And it led them to wandering into the desert for 40 years. And many of them didn't make it out of that either. So what's worse, tyranny or the desert? We all have that choice in our lives. And history can change quickly. At one moment, you might be comfortable with a situation. You might even have some important responsibility. You might be on top of the leadership stack somewhere. And then it just changes in your community, your family. Things change. And sometimes, suddenly, you can be forgotten. I want to look at the story of Joseph. This is kind of his story arc. He had quite a journey full of transformation. He was sold by his brothers as a slave. We know the story. Ended up serving the Pharaoh's house, but he was still a slave. He was still living in a tyranny. But he worked hard. He gained the trust of the leaders in the house, even the Pharaoh's wife. But we know the problem in that story. The Pharaoh's wife took too much of a liking to him, tried to seduce him. He refused to go along, and she quickly turned on him, and he ended up in prison. That's probably the worst place you could find yourself, and under a tyrannical rule. Now he was in prison. But even there, Joseph found purpose. He was able to use his God-given gift of interpreting dreams to find his way out of prison, back into the good graces of Egypt, to the point where he was essentially chief of staff, second in charge of the Pharaoh. And we recently have been doing a Bible study. We talked about this a couple weeks back in our Bible study. It's an interesting story. There's a lot involved here. Obviously, I'm giving a quick summary to bring us up to speed. But he went all the way from the bottom to the top of the stack, so to speak, thanks to God. But it was still in a tyrannical stack. But what a journey. He was now in a position to influence how this government was ruled and impact the lives of many, many other people in positive and in negative ways. So let's turn over to this story. Let's pick it up in Genesis 41 and verse 37. This is just after Joseph had interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh. So Genesis 41 and verse 37. Okay, verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Insomuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all of my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." So what a position that he was in now. He went from being sold into slavery to this position of being all over all things, second in charge to all of Egypt. He was to rule, second only to the Pharaoh. And you know, we do know that God puts in place leaders, and this was the plan all along. He needed to be there at this point in time. As it says in Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Romans 13, verse 1. And when God chooses a good leader, like Joseph in this time, it's a good thing. But of course, it's not always. It's not often the case. Under Joseph's rule, things were better in Egypt probably for a good while. He was there to create the food storage that served not only Egypt, but the countries all around during the time of drought. Let's pick the story back up in Genesis 41 and verse 46. Genesis 41 and verse 46. It says, "Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food in the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable." I can't imagine being 30 years old and also being second in charge of, you know, a place like Egypt, you know, now. That's amazing to think about. That's, you know, looking back now, that's not that old to take on that level of responsibility and to be doing all of this. But things were okay in Egypt, it seemed, until the famine came, but they were ready. So from this point of the story, many came from the lands around to receive the grain from Joseph, and so they could survive the famine. And among them were even his brothers, as we know from this story, the brothers that sold him into slavery. and now he was in a position of power to return the favor. And this is when we're reminded that this is still a tyranny, even though things were probably okay for some around there. Because even Joseph now was able to cause a bit of minor pain and suffering to his brothers by imprisoning some for a time and causing them to think they were in trouble, trying to steal from the Pharaoh and that whole part of the story. So even he now was being a minor tyranny in a sense. And soon Joseph fessed up and told them, though, what was going on, and they were quite surprised by all of this. So let's pick it up again, Genesis 45. Genesis 45, verse 3 to 5. So a few chapters up. It says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life.'" He knew this was all part of the plan. He knew that he needed to be there at that point in time, that he needed to be the leader to help everything and help everything unfold in the way that God wanted it to be. God was directing all of it. Joseph not only preserved their lives, but improved the lives of many due to, you know, God's direction in Joseph's life. And Joseph's ability to plan and organize for everyone all around. But what happened next? Not too far later in history, things changed again, and Jacob, also known as Israel, moved all that they had into Egypt. So let's pick it up again, Genesis 47. Jump a couple of chapters forward here. Genesis 47 and verse 1. "Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pastures for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' The Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men over them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock.'" So they were able to settle in the best lands because of how this all unfolded. And they were put in charge of even Pharaoh's best livestock. So it's easy in these situations to think of how good things are. They really had it good. They were well connected. They got the best lands. They were in charge. They had the food that they needed. But this was still a tyrannical rule. But for now, life was good, and Joseph and the Israelites had a pretty good life probably at this point in time. Let's jump forward a little bit further here in Genesis 50. As we continue to see how things change, Genesis 50 and verse 22. It says, "So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees." So that's awesome. He was able to grow up, have grandchildren, you know, and see them, raise them. "And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land, to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." So Joseph died an old man, and he saw, again, many of his grandchildren raised. He was very blessed in this role for how he served God. Now let's turn over to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1. Continue the story here. "Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, all those who were descendants of Jacob, were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all his generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So these blessings continued for the generations. They grew there. Israelites multiplied, and there were good conditions. And so it's no wonder that some of the Israelites thought fondly of Egypt even after they left, even though this was a tyrannical rule that they lived under. I can't help but think about maybe some of the similarities and even in where we live today. We think of it as all freedom and everything all the time, but maybe it's not. Okay, verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So things are changing. There's a new king. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel were more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and go up out of the land." It didn't take that long for Joseph to be forgotten. All the king saw now was Israelites as a threat to them, a threat to their safety, and a threat that needed to be dealt with. So verse 11, it goes on and says, "Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor." I think that's a nice way of saying they were working pretty hard. And, you know, things were not getting very, very good for them at this point. "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." So there it is. Things can change quickly. A new king comes in charge and things change. They had blessing. They had relative freedom living in that tyranny, but now it changed into slavery and harsh conditions. And this, of course, eventually led to Moses leading the people out of this harsh environment. You know, that next chapter, that next rise to power, so to speak, to lead them out of this tyranny, where now they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Was that much better? They were free now. It didn't take long for the Israelites to ponder that question themselves. Is it better to live under that tyranny, or is it better to be here in the desert? They started to ask themselves this question. So let's look at Exodus 14 and verse 10. As they were leaving Egypt. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"?" They were comfortable, even though, you know, this was a tyranny and they worked with rigor. It was a tyranny they knew. It was a tyranny they could deal with. They wanted to be left alone. And they said, "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." So they wandered in Egypt after that. They were a free people. They no longer lived under that tyranny, those harsh conditions. But things did continue to be harsh for them in a different kind of way. They struggled with food and with water. But God always provided for them along the way. But it's not always easy to see that. It's not always easy to see God's hand, even in our own lives. And they had a hard time seeing that as they found themselves now living in the harshness of the desert environment. And that was difficult, being in the desert. And then what happened next? The snakes came. It's an interesting part of the story. Let's turn over to Numbers 21 and verse 4. So this was some time now into their time in the desert. Things were already difficult, and then there were snakes. Numbers 21 and verse 4. "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way." Things were difficult. They were becoming very discouraged. And the verse 5, it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. You know, so they were just struggling every step of the way. It seems like a little bit of a harsh reaction. And they needed a little bit of redirection now. And I think sometimes we need that in our lives. You know, we start to complain and we need a little bit of redirection. People were having a hard time here. They were tired. They were tired of wandering in the desert, and they started to complain. Sometimes, again, that happens to us in our lives. But they weren't just complaining about random things. They were also complaining about God. And that disrespect, it seemed, deserved a little redirection. So here they go again asking Moses that question of what's worse, tyranny or freedom? And their choice is to choose the tyranny. And because they knew and they understood it, they had food, they had shelter. They knew who their taskmasters were. But now they live in this freedom to make their own choices and to be the owners of their own destiny, but they struggled with it. The desert was a difficult place to survive. So what happens next here in verse 6? They're all complaining about all of this, and things get a little bit worse. Verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Seems kind of a harsh thing. They were hungry, they were thirsty, they were tired, and now they had venomous snakes to deal with. You know, sometimes you do need redirection. You need to be corrected. Sometimes, you know, if you want change, you probably heard this, it's you get more change if you use honey instead of vinegar, or you positive change if you use honey instead of vinegar. It seems like, you know, the Israelites weren't necessarily using a positive way to bring about change. Instead, it was a lot of complaining. And God needed to teach them a lesson. And so in came the snakes, and the people went to Moses for help. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. In verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when they looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So they kind of learned their lesson. They apologized. They came back and said, please help us. You know, we were wrong. And so God gave them a solution through Moses doing this. And it's a very interesting solution to the problem. It's easy to read past these scriptures simply for what happens, but if we pause and take it in for a minute and think about why did he do it this way? Because God can do anything. He could have easily said, okay, the Israelites got what I was trying to teach them here. They're sorry. They're asking for relief. They're coming to Moses for help. Okay, I will remove the snakes. He could have done that, right? He could have just said, okay, the snakes are no more. They're gone. You understand the lesson. He could have done that. Or if he didn't want to remove them, he could have at least stopped them from biting them, right? But even in that, he did neither of those. The snakes were still there, and they could still be bitten by them. They were still venomous. So all of that still remained. But what changed was now they had a way to save their life. If they were bitten, they had to look upon the bronze statue, put their faith in God, face the source of their pain, and then they would be healed. So it wasn't just a removal of all obstacles and pain and suffering. They had to still go through it. They still had to feel the pain of it. It's an interesting choice and a lesson that God was teaching them here. The suffering would remain. And so it does in our life as well. But if you face the source of your suffering and know that God will save you, he will. Because God said, I'm not going to remove the snakes. You'll still get bitten. You could still die unless you face the statue, and then I will save you. And that's the kind of lesson I really want to draw into a little bit today. And that's why I started with the question that's a tricky one, whether it's better living in a tyranny or in the desert. It's a trick question because neither one is a good choice, right? Neither one is really where we want to be. Both choices lead to suffering in a way. And that is, unfortunately, the choice of all of us as Christians. Whether we find ourselves living under a tyranny from the government we live in, the job we hold, the people around us in our lives, again, whether self-imposed, we'll have suffering in our lives from it, from our choices. Or we have the freedom to walk our own path, to wander our own desert, and even in that way, we have choice, but we'll stumble and fall along the way, and we'll learn some harsh lessons, and we'll suffer through that journey. That's the life of a Christian. The key is to endure and to hold on. We all struggle, we all suffer, but we must endure. We've collectively had to learn some of these harsh lessons, even over the last few years, even more than, and maybe sometimes before, all over the world. Before the story of Joseph, before the multitudes in Egypt, and the wandering in the desert, we have the story of Jacob, another example here. The one whose name was changed to Israel, of which we now are spiritual descendants. I want to look at this story of Jacob a little bit, because he found himself literally wrestling with God. And sometimes I wonder why certain stories or accounts are in the Bible for us. And this is one of those. But let's turn over and look at that in Genesis 32. Genesis 32. We find Jacob at a time when he was waiting to meet his brother Esau. Jacob was afraid that Esau was still very angry at him. So let's pick up the story here. The night before he was to meet his brother, and he sent his family away even, so he was alone because he was afraid of what might come next. So Genesis 32 and verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So it's quick how that just kind of is written right in there, right? And in my Bible, and most likely yours as well, man here is capitalized with a capital M, meaning that this was not just a man, but God that came to wrestle with Jacob. So verse 25. Now when he saw that he, God, did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So I don't know about you, but I think if I was wrestling and my hip got out of joint, I'd probably, you know, mercy, could be calling, you know, okay, time to tap out. But he kept on fighting. He was a man who was determined, he was fighting, and I can't imagine how much that hurt, you know, but he just kept on fighting through it. So in verse 26, it goes on, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he was so determined, he held on. Verse 27. So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then God asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Verse 31, just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. So this story is there as a foretelling and a reminder for all of us of our struggle as Christians and followers of God. We will struggle. We'll suffer in our lives, but we need to wrestle with that same kind of determination, wrestle with man and God as we learn the right way to live, as we better understand how to walk our own journey through this life. As we wander through our own spiritual and sometimes metaphorical desert, if we follow God, we will be rewarded, but we will struggle with our fellow man at times, and we'll find ourselves complaining about this journey, wondering why God set us down a certain path. We have these times in our lives, difficult coworkers, whatever it might be, and you want to just complain about it and wonder why. Why do I have this extra stress? Not realizing that sometimes this path is even of our own choosing, and therefore our own consequences. And God will send the snakes when he needs to correct us. That's an interesting part of the story. Sometimes he'll gently guide us in the direction we need to go. I know I often pray for that in my life. Guide me gently. But sometimes he'll send the snakes. We don't want that. But it's for our own good. Suffering is a required part of life. It's a certainty in the life of a Christian. And, you know, this topic might not seem like a very uplifting topic sometimes, but it absolutely is because of what the struggle, you know, leads us to. And that's the exciting part. As Christ did, we also suffered to the point of death in this life. We're not getting out of this thing alive. I've heard somebody say that once or twice. But this leads us to transformation. The suffering leads us to minor transformations throughout our journey in our lives, to our ultimate transformation and glory with God. But it requires endurance and faith, and it points our lives in the direction that we need to go. And it is a blessing, because on this path, we're transformed into what God wants us to be. It leads us to salvation. Isaiah 49 and verse 5. Isaiah 49 and verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Kind of ties into the sermonette there too, that we are a peculiar people, a chosen people. We are chosen, his possession. We too are the salvation that God has chosen to represent him and his kingdom on the earth. It's no small thing. He's chosen us. That's no small thing. Even so, there's almost nothing more certain or real in life than suffering, unfortunately. And we all have to go through certain sufferings that we must endure. Whether the suffering caused by a tyranny or the suffering caused by our own wanderings or something in between. And if some suffering is real, so is the transformation that it leads us to. And then must also be just as real, the path to overcoming suffering and death, the path that Jesus showed us, and the one that he too had to endure. These are all things that we will go through. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. We'll read Hebrews 5, verse 5 through 11. Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So even Christ suffered. As it says, he learned obedience through the process of suffering and was perfected. And so, too, we must keep this in our mind when things seem unfair, or when we want to start to complain like the Israelites did. Whatever it might be, it can always be worse. The snakes could always come and bite you. But Christ overcame. He showed us the way, so we, too, will overcome and be transformed. We're going to be resurrected into what God wants us to truly be. No one really knows what that will be, but it's going to be incredible. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. This is an awesome set of scripture, thinking about this future change, this future mystery. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So this is the part that's so encouraging. It's so exciting to think about what's in store for us, the amazing future that we have if we just hold on and fight as Jacob did, to continue to wrestle, keep the vision alive in the forefront of our mind as we walk the path that Christ has shown us. And just as Christ is, first of all, the first fruits of creation, as we know, we are the first fruits to follow in our lives. We'll make mistakes along the way, but this is our path. We'll face sufferings in faith. We'll face them, have faith in God, and be forgiven and transformed. Because whether we're living in a tyranny or a desert, again, we will struggle, we'll suffer, we will wrestle, and God wants us to turn to him as the source of all things. We need to turn to him, the one who can relieve our suffering. It's not going to be removed, but he can relieve it. He'll always give us a way out and a way forward, even though he won't always simply make the way an easy one. Because, and this is the deep thing here, there's no learning without suffering. If we don't go through these things, we're not going to learn the lessons that we really need to learn. There is no going on to perfection without this path. When we have those things in our lives, we learn the most about who we are. When we have trials, when we have challenges, when we have suffering, that's when we are really challenged. Our character is challenged. And we figure out who we really need to be. We're here on this earth to learn many lessons. We're here to learn the right way to live, and the most important lesson of all is that God is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to turn to him. And all of this is made possible by knowing the stories that we read in our Bible. Some of them we've reviewed in this message today. And all of this is made possible by understanding the path that Christ laid before us. He took action, and we have to take action first. We had to be called by God. We had to choose to accept that calling and become chosen. And we had to choose to be baptized. And in that choice, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gives us the very mind and power of God that lives in us, this spirit that helps us, it guides us. We have that in us. We have the ability now to make the right decisions in our lives, and we can tap into that power anytime that we want. We're going to look at Philippians 3 next. Philippians 3, as we continue to focus in on this transformative work that God is doing in us, and that comes through the challenges in our lives, the obstacles, the suffering, and we apply the Holy Spirit to our lives. And through all of this, we know and experience the plan that God has for us. We press towards the goal as mature Christians. Philippians 3 and verse 12 says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." So we need to continue to press, to mature, to walk forward, as is talked about here. Perfection only comes by practice and through our Christian walk, and by understanding that we're on our own journey, and this leads us through our own personal desert, and this includes sufferings in life. For a Christian, pain and suffering is part of the way. It's not to be removed, but God does heal us from our broken hearts and the suffering if we ask for it. Christ led the way for us. Again, he was the first of the first fruits, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 30. He was the pioneer, the first to be resurrected to eternal life, to show that it can be done with the power of the creator of the universe. And the followers of Jesus Christ, those who have been given his spirits, are also first fruits. We are the first fruits to follow in Jesus Christ's steps as long as we stay faithful until the end and endure through these struggles to continue the wrestling. Just want to read a couple more scriptures here for your notes. James 1 and verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1 and verse 18. And then Luke 12 and verse 32. It says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We have nothing to fear, and we have this amazing destiny. The spiritual harvest is coming, and we're going to be there. The peace and joy of Christ's reign is our future. You know, we're not far from the Feast of Tabernacles now in the fall holy days, and that's what all of this represents. This started from the very beginning. Christ came to restore us. It's why we have the Holy Spirit, and it's what we work towards. But this can also be part of our life today. For that to happen, it requires us to take action now. It requires us to continue to be faithful in following our calling to the end. So what's better, living in the tyranny or the desert? Well, there's not really a better. Neither one, I think, is better. It's kind of a trick question. But these are our options. In most cases, we'll experience flavors of both probably in our lives. These experiences are going to lead us to suffering and struggling in our lives. But be of good cheer. This is what brings about transformation. This is what brings us towards God and what brings us towards perfection in his way. We can't let go. We can't stop wrestling. We need to hold on as Jacob did and be blessed. We've been given a gift of great glory and value that will one day lead us to witness this full transformation in our lives, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift it is to allow us to transcend the weakness that we have of who we are, the suffering that comes from our physical bodies, and be transformed and restored to our fullest potential. So press on. Press on through your own personal desert and experience the true freedom that only comes through following Christ. And let's go on to perfection.